last week or so, week and a half, I guess, has been a real opportunity for the Lord to work in my heart. Sometimes when I attend conferences or conventions or things like that, it's so much work. It's just not fun. It's not a blessing. And the preachers' conferences that I've attended the last couple of weeks, I have heard some of the most helpful preaching that I think I've ever heard. And I've been able to have some time with some brothers in the Lord that have just been such an encouragement to me. And mostly just having some quiet time with the Lord Himself, and it has been such a blessing. It's so easy for us to get so busy doing things for God that we don't take the time with God that we need. And I have, for the years that I've been in the ministry, regularly been brought under conviction that I need to spend more time personally with the Lord and more time in preparation of the sermons that I preach. I was talking with young Ted McClellan the other day about this. We went out to lunch after the conference was over on Friday. And he was asking me questions about how long to take in preparing a sermon and how to find texts and different things like that. Ted did his internship here some years ago, and now he worked as a youth pastor for a number of years, and now he's in evangelism. And he was talking about how those of us who've been in the ministry for a lot longer seem to have this command of the Scriptures. And I told him, I said, well, Ted, if you listen to us all the time, you'd know that we repeat ourselves quite often. And that a lot of the things that you hear us saying at these meetings, we say all, and those who've been around us have heard them a lot. And it's interesting, you know, to hear the comments. I remember so well those same questions in my own life when I was just starting out in the ministry in my late 20s. And I preached for about 4 months on all the things I had ever heard others preach on. And then I ran out of things to preach on. And I thought, what am I going to do? And so I decided that it would be wise for me to begin to learn how to find sermons in the Bible myself. And so I started doing that. And then after a few months of that, I realized that there would never be enough time in this life if I lived to be a very old man to preach all the things that you can find in the Bible to preach. I don't think you could do it in a lifetime. I don't think you could do it in several lifetimes. The Bible is so rich. And going over and over and over the same things is so important. I don't know whether I said this or whether somebody else said this, or I don't know where I heard this. Maybe it was me, maybe it was somebody else. When I was young, first in the ministry, I was really afraid that I was going to repeat myself too much. And now I'm starting to think that I don't repeat myself enough. That there are certain basic themes that I avoid because, well, I preached on that a few years ago and our people have heard that. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you have come to this church within the last 5 years? All right, that's one of the main reasons I'm going to do what I'm getting ready to start this morning. Back in 93, we had a series of messages on the subject of prayer. And as we have considered doctrinal truths here on Sunday mornings for some months now, I was considering the doctrine of prayer. And I was thinking about the fact that we talk so much here about the importance of the Bible in your lives. Now, frankly, a lot of places that you can go will give you something from the Bible, often. But there's not nearly enough emphasis, I think, in most places today on you regularly being in the Bible, reading and praying about it and through it. Had a man in this church who told me a couple years ago that he had been saved and serving the Lord for over 30 years. But it wasn't until that year that he had ever read the Bible through in a year. And how it had changed his life. And he said the thing that he realized as he read the Bible through that year was that there aren't any new problems that man can have. And there aren't any new solutions that man needs. All the problems that he faces in his life, God has dealt with in the lives of others. And he saw that so clearly as he read through the Bible. And you know, every time we read through the Bible, after a while we begin to develop a hunger for things. Have you noticed that when you read through the Bible, that you'll come across certain passages of Scripture, and this thought will occur. Now let's be honest with each other here, okay? This thought will occur. We'll read something and we'll think, I have no idea what that means. But then we'll think, and I don't have time to find out what that means. But it must mean something, and maybe someday I'll know what that means. But for now, I finished my Bible reading and I have to go to work. Has that thought ever occurred to you? You really would like to know what it means, but you just don't have time to get into it. And then the next year you'll read through it again, and you'll think, there that is again. I wonder what that means. If you keep doing that, if you keep reading the Bible, sooner or later, I think the Holy Spirit is going to say to you, I'd like to teach you what that means, if you'll take a little time to study it. Has that thought occurred to you? And you get to the place where you just don't want to ignore it anymore. You don't want to just go on and do what you have to do that day as far as your job is concerned. You want to open the Bible and learn what that says, what that means, learn who those people were. And why is that in the Bible? And all these little towns and places and people and all these things. Why did God put that in there? And what is He saying to me? And you begin to pray, Lord, teach me and Lord, feed me. And then you realize that there is just not enough time being given by the average Christian to listening to God. And one of the things that I am convicted about regularly is that God speaks to me through His Word, and I speak to Him through prayer. Now, we have talked a great deal for many years here at Faith Baptist Church about this importance of reading the Bible and learning what God has to say to us from it. And we have talked some about prayer, but I don't think we've talked enough about prayer. And I must confess to you, and I'm just sharing my heart here, I must confess to you that as I have anticipated this surgery that's coming up and my recovery, you know, whenever I have something like that, I always set myself up for disappointment because I think I'm going to read all these books and I'm going to catch up on my praying, and I'm going to catch up on my reading, and then probably what's going to happen is I'm going to feel so lousy I won't want to do anything. You know how that works? But at any rate, I do plan to read some books. And I went back and pulled a few books on prayer off my shelf that have been a particular blessing to me over the years. I got down S.D. Gordon's little book on Quiet Talks on Prayer. And I pulled down Jack Taylor's little book on prayer that was such a blessing to me. Life's Limitless Reach is the name of it. The third book that I read after I got saved years ago was a book by R.A. Torrey called How to Pray. And I looked at all the other books that the Lord has given to us over the years, all of E.M. Bounds' books on prayer. And I looked at a whole shelf full over 40 books on prayer. And those have been a great blessing to me. Then I began to think about the fact that the Bible itself is the greatest book on prayer that you and I could ever turn to. And I'm wondering today about you and about your prayer life. And as we think about this Outreach 2000 opportunity that we have coming up in the year 2000, where we're going to try to reach some of our neighbors and friends in the area for Jesus Christ and bring those to a knowledge of Christ that just don't know what it means to know Him, to be saved by Him, and to be looking forward to heaven someday. And I thought, you know, prayer is what we need so desperately. In just a few days, we'll have an emphasis on missions. But without prayer, missions will never be what it ought to be in our lives or in this church. So we're going to take some time here, as the Lord allows us, in the weeks to follow, to look at this subject of prayer. And I just want to set the tone for that a little bit today. I was meditating on this verse in Acts 6. You know, we've studied Acts on Sunday nights for some time, and we're going to continue that as we study that book together. But there's a verse of Scripture in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, and then we're going to look at a number of other Scriptures this morning, that talks to us about the pastor's responsibility. I think sometimes about all the administrative responsibilities that we have, and the business responsibilities, and the building committee responsibilities, and finance committee meetings, and planning, and all this kind of thing. And you can imagine, I'm sure, that it would be possible for a pastor to spend all of his time running the business of the church and spending time, as is necessary, with the people of the church, and completely neglecting this basic responsibility. And as I think about the fact that my life is moving by so swiftly, and soon I'll be standing before the Lord, giving an account for what I've done in my ministry here at this church, I thought of this verse. After they had selected the leaders, the deacons, to help with the practical affairs of the church, the apostles said, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Father, I pray that you would help me to remember this grave responsibility, this main focus of being in the ministry. Prayer and the ministry of the Word. And Lord, I pray that you'd touch the lives of our people here, that they too might realize how desperately we need this. And that we would learn truly to pray for each other as we should, and to grow as a result. Lord, speak to our hearts today and help us to grow, to be strong, to learn to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There are four thoughts, simple thoughts, that I want you to get today. But before I do that, I just want to set the tone to show you that the Bible teaches the doctrine of prayer throughout. The Word of God teaches us the importance of prayer and illustrates it practically in every book. We'll not take the time to read all those statements today. But the first mention of prayer is in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26. And you can turn to some of these verses if you'd like. I'll try to give you a moment to get there. Genesis 4:26 says, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." People began to pray and to call on the Lord. When I think about what's taking place in America today, the difficulty, the indication that people are no longer very much driven by principle, but by selfishness and materialism. The elections this week were a clear indication that people have their own agenda, and God is giving them more rope, as it were, just to put the noose around their neck. Looseness of morals and looseness of focus. I'm not preaching doomsday here today. I'm suggesting to you that America has lost its moorings. We've lost our values. We've gotten to the place where if somebody promises us whatever we want, that's all we need. I said to you before, everybody that ever wants to criticize a person in political office compares them to Adolf Hitler. I don't want to compare anybody to Adolf Hitler, but I'd like to compare the American people to the people of Germany in the 20s and 30s. You know what was being said about Hitler? I've probably told you this in recent days. What they were saying about Hitler in the early 30s, when people were sounding out a warning about this man's beliefs and this man's policies and where he was taking the country, their response was, "I don't care what he believes. He makes the trains run on time." And he did. He gave the people the benefits that they wanted, and they were willing to follow him anywhere. There's a leader coming, Christ. And he will produce what men want. He will get into power by persuading people that he is their savior in a carnal, physical, worldly sense. And we live in a world today where the influence of the Bible and the influence of principles has become very, very unpopular. Christian people, listen. Whenever we have the opportunity to proclaim what we believe and to influence society with our principles, and we use it to make ourselves enjoy the world more, it will always backfire on us. And that's what's happened in America. Christians, for the last 15 years or so, have tried to say, we have the answer, we know the solution, just do it our way, and everything will work out. And they have criticized the behavior of others, and they have given Bible principles as a reason for doing things to unregenerate men, and the world has reacted severely. It's time for us to turn back to calling on the Lord. Instead of just calling on our leaders, or calling on society, or calling on policies, or finances, or those, we've got to call on God, like these people did here. I wonder if Christians are really praying. I remember how we prayed earnestly back in the 70s when we thought that the world was falling apart at the seams. We prayed. Boy, I remember we heard so many sermons on 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. And we wrote that verse to seeing Ronald Reagan in the White House. And then what happened? Did the great spiritual revival come? Or did we all sit back and say, now we've got what we've always wanted? Somebody that's sympathetic to our views and sympathetic to our position and a good, strong conservative is here. And we gain some confidence and we gain some arrogance. And then in the 80s, the advent of conservative talk radio began to proclaim that we had all the answers and that conservative people knew everything that was right and these dirty liberals were the problems, etc., etc., etc. And the next thing you know, we got away from God and we took the principles that we derived from the Bible and we substituted them for the power of God in our lives. And a lot of God's people have trouble today distinguishing between conservative politics and Bible principles. You understand what I'm saying? We put our confidence in man. And it's time for us to put our confidence in God. And prayer is the only thing that's going to do that. O thou that hearest prayer, Psalm 65:2 says, unto thee shall all flesh come. Eventually, all people are going to have to turn to the Lord in humiliation, if not in humility. But I think about that verse and I think, you know, that's what our flesh needs to do too. What we have seen through the experience of our lives in the last generation, really, is trying to do the work of God in the power of the flesh. And we have preached many, many sermons from this pulpit on the importance of following the leading of the Spirit as opposed to the lusts of the flesh. Many of you here could teach on that subject. I'm convinced of it. You could talk about why you ought to read the Bible. You could talk about why you should follow your Spirit or follow the Spirit and not your flesh. But unless our flesh is subordinated and we come to the Lord in prayer, we're never ultimately going to see the power of God or the changes that we desire and that God desires for us. We are just about to the place, as Americans and as a world, where we need to cry out to God almost in desperation. I don't know about you, but if you look around much and see what's going on in the world, and I know everybody thinks these are prosperous, wonderful days. Listen, do you have any idea of the thread that our prosperity is hanging on? How risky everything is? I mean, we've gotten to the place where we have just literally gambled and are taking such risks. It wouldn't take very much at all for the whole house of cards to come crashing down around us. Most Americans want to ignore what's happening in the economy of Asia and Europe. Can we possibly be immune to this? Won't that affect us eventually? Where will we be financially? What would happen to us if the fragile balance on which we have come to depend were somehow upset? Well, I was out in California. Those people raise food out there. That whole Central Valley is just one big garden. It's unbelievable. I mean, they're feeding the country. And we go to our grocery stores here tomorrow, and we can eat or purchase to eat fresh vegetables that were growing somewhere in this country, probably California, less than a week ago. And here they are. Now, all it would take would be something in the transportation system, a fuel crisis, which largely could depend on what Saddam Hussein decides to do, which is connected to what is happening in Israel with the peace process over there and all these other things. And suppose that somehow this whole apple cart were to be upset. I wonder then if we would be ready through practice to genuinely pray and trust God. What do you think would happen in modern America with the level of selfishness and carnality and demands to have our way? What do you think would happen in America if the grocery shelves were to begin to thin out and empty? Well, all it takes is the threat of a little change in the weather here in South Carolina to clear the shelves, and no milk and bread. Two snowflakes can do that. You know that's true. I mean, what if we had a real problem? Now, let me ask you a question, Christian person. Who are you trusting? Are you trusting Bilo or Winn-Dixie, or are you trusting the Lord? We have taken for granted the privileges that we have as Americans, and we are assuming that it's always going to be as easy as it is now. I was talking with a young fellow the other day who has grown up since the Vietnam War ended. And these little skirmishes that we've had where we go in and do these little police actions around different places, where we send in the troops, that's not talking about a years-long conflict where friends are dying in war. I wonder what would happen to this generation if a serious conflict were to come and hundreds of thousands of our sons were sent to the battlefield. I'm just trying to get you to realize today that prayer is something that we had better be experts at as we face the realities of the world in which we live. There's a very, very fragile balance. And we need to understand that the Lord is the one who hears prayer. It's His desire that all flesh come to Him. And you and I need to subordinate our flesh and come to Him right now. Oh, there's so many other verses in the Bible that teach us about prayer. We don't have to do this on our own. God will help us. Likewise, the Spirit, it says in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I woke up this morning with a burden to pray for an individual on my heart. When's the last time you realized that when God encourages you or calls you to pray, it's because He intends to do something. I've told that illustration so often that I read in George Mueller's book about answers to prayer, where he'd prayed for the two men for 62 years. Remember that? One of them got saved just before Mueller died, and the other one got saved a couple of months after Mueller died. And he had prayed for those two men for 62 years. While he was on his deathbed, a friend asked Mueller, "Do you really believe those men will be saved?" Now here's what you and I would have said. We would have said, "Well, you don't think I would have prayed for them for 62 years if I didn't think they were going to get saved, do you?" But that's not what Mueller said. He said, "You don't think God would have had me pray for them for 62 years if He didn't intend to save them, do you?" You see the difference? So often you and I think it's through the energy of our praying or through the idea of our praying that we somehow twist God's arm to get Him to do what He wants us or what we want Him to do. But the truth is, God inspires our prayers, and His Holy Spirit enables our prayers. And when God lays something on your heart about what you need to pray, He intends to do something. He intends to change us, and He intends to change the circumstance about which He's inspired us to pray. So many, many different testimonies in the Bible. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you." Matthew 26, 41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The Lord taught in Luke 18 and verse 1, "And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Let me ask you a simple question this morning. Do you find it easy to pray? Do you find yourself getting distracted and sleepy when you try to pray? Do you find your mind wandering to everything in the world except what you're trying to concentrate on? So do I. So do all the saints. The biographies of the great warriors of the faith that I have read all fought that battle. John Wesley's biography. He used to drink strong English tea when he'd get up in the morning. He would get convicted about the fact that he felt like he was addicted to it. And he wrote one morning, several mornings, he'd write in his journal, "Today, I give up tea." And then he would have great struggle concentrating in prayer. His last entry for the day, "Went to bed at 1 o'clock with a severe headache." Next day, "We'll give the struggle with tea another chance," or something like that. Poor guy. He fought the same battles we fight. Sometimes I kneel down and I think, you know, maybe I can pray better if I kneel down. And then I fall asleep. And then I try to stand up and pray. And then I think of all the other things in the room I need to take care of. It's a battle to pray. And it's easy to faint. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to think about something else. It's easy to concentrate on all the things of the world except prayer. Have you ever noticed a peculiar sleepiness that comes over you when you try to read the Bible? You can read just about anything else. You can read other things that you think are boring. It's amazing. I read constantly. Whenever I have a few seconds with nothing to do and there's anything to read, I'll read it. Signs, labels, anything. I'm constantly reading. You understand what I'm talking about? Just read something. And then there are times when I'm in a situation where I feel like I'm just going to pray. I think I'm just going to pray for all these people in this room here. I don't know their circumstance. I'm just going to pray for them. And whenever I try to get spiritual, whenever I try to pray or read the Bible, I can read a food can label and not get sleepy. But if I start reading the Bible. I've got to concentrate and discipline myself to keep my attention focused until the interest of the passage catches my attention. You understand what I'm saying? Can you go through that? Now let me tell you something. That is an indicator of spiritual warfare. I read one time, prayer does not just prepare us for the great work. Prayer is the great work. Think about that statement for a moment. Think about your prayer life this week. Now, I'm not just talking about how much you pray. We hear a lot of sermons on that, that we only spend so much time in prayer. That's true. And we don't spend nearly enough. But the reason we don't is because we don't take it seriously. And what I want to talk about is not just how much time you spend in prayer, but how seriously you take it. Do you really realize that you need to pray, or do you only pray when you're crying out for help in the crisis? Even unbelievers do that. Did you know that? Did you know that when unbelievers take God's name in vain, they are actually complaining to God? They will say they don't believe in Him, but when they swear in using His name, they are complaining that this God in whom they claim not to believe is not being kinder to them and giving them what they want. And you take even an atheist and you put him in a situation where he knows that his life is about to be snuffed out, and he'll cry out to God. All flesh comes to the one that answers prayer eventually. And you and I need to do that. As a preacher, I need to give my time more and more to prayer and study of the Word. And I want to go through in the next few weeks, when I come back from my surgery, this subject of prayer. And I want you to be praying for me as I reread some of the books I've read in the past and look over some of the things I've studied in the past. But let me give you these four simple points. I'm not going to elaborate on them. I'm just going to list them. No believer's spiritual life will rise to stay above the level of his praying. That's the first one. No believer's spiritual life will rise to stay above the level of his praying. You've had spurts of revival in your life. You've had times when you were tremendously convicted, excited about serving God. You wanted to be a witness. You wanted to study the Word. You wanted to be serious for God. You made up your mind, I'm going to change. I'm going to be what God wants me to be. Listen, unless your praying becomes what God wants it to be, you will not improve in your spiritual life. Because it is your prayer life that improves your spiritual life. You say, I thought it was my obedience. Your obedience is directly related to your prayer life. Now, we talked last week about the believer's two natures. Remember that? Some people think that they can feed the old nature a little bit so long as they feed the new nature a little bit more. Most Christians believe that. And that's not true. You and I are never going to feed the new nature and conquer the old nature without prayer. We don't renew the mind just with the Bible. We renew the mind with the Bible and prayer. There are only two sources of God's grace that the Bible teaches, and that is the Word of God and prayer. God bestows His grace upon us in those ways. And if our prayer life is stagnant or immature, we are never going to rise above the level of our praying in our spiritual lives. There's a second thought I want you to take home with you. No church's ultimate effectiveness will rise to stay above the level of its corporate prayer life. No church's ultimate effectiveness will rise to stay above the level of its corporate prayer life. That means regardless of our building programs, regardless of our giving, regardless of our missions, emphasis, regardless of anything else that we as a church family are doing together, we will never be ultimately effective to any greater degree than the level of praying that all of us collectively are doing. The spiritual life of this church, or any church, is going to be determined by its praying. Now we have to ask ourselves today, how much and what kind of praying are we doing? Let me put it more personally. Suppose that everyone in this church prayed like you pray. What kind of a church would we have? One of the things that really got me started thinking about this some days ago was in my conversation with another young preacher. Not the same one I was telling about earlier. We were talking about the fact that the people in a church tend to become like the leader of that church. The Lord has allowed me to preach in a large number of other churches throughout my ministry. Many of them pastored by young men who were here for a while. And whenever a pastor's been there for 5 years or more, you can tell what his life is like by looking at the lives of the people in his church. The things that are important to him are important to them. The things he depends on, they depend on. The things he emphasizes, they emphasize. They sound like him. They look like him. They are like him. Not exactly. But the character is reproduced. And nowhere is this evidenced more clearly than prayer. So I want you to understand that the Lord has been dealing with me again in a very serious way about my own personal prayer life, because I want you to have the kind of prayer life that God wants you to have. And I know that for your prayer life to become what God wants it to be, it's not going to be just me talking to you about it, or telling you about it, or preaching at you about it. The thing that will change your prayer life is for me to change my prayer life. I realize that. And I'm committed to it. No church's ultimate effectiveness will rise to stay above the level of its own corporate prayer life. Listen to this. Here's the third simple truth. No church's corporate prayer life will be greater than the personal prayer lives of those who make up its constituency. No church's corporate prayer life will be greater than the personal prayer lives of those who make up its constituency. What is this church? Is it this building? Is it the sign out front? No. The church here is the people in this room. The people who are here make up the church. And all of us together, in our prayer life, determine the prayer life of this church. So we can't say, well, you know, faith is a praying church unless it has praying people in it. You in your life are determining the prayer life of this church, because you are this church. And the final thing I want you to take home with you is this. No believer's prayer life will rise to stay above the level of his own personal, regular, daily time of worship with God. No believer's prayer life will rise to stay above the level of his own personal, regular, daily time of worship with God. Whatever you and I are going to accomplish on this earth for God, we're going to accomplish through prayer. Truth is, until we've prayed, we haven't even started. And you and I would rather do anything, it seems, on earth to serve the Lord than pray. We don't mind making decisions. We don't mind giving. We don't mind working. We love to have some way of serving God without having to do this thing called pray. We are in a battle, and we've got to learn how to use the weapon of prayer. Whatever you will accomplish through prayer. And whatever this church accomplishes on earth for eternity, it will accomplish through prayer. Now, I'm going to invite you this morning to join me in a commitment to learn about and to engage in the kind of praying that God wills for each one of us. And I want to warn you, if you decide to do this, you are going to be opposed. You will be resisted. You will be hindered by the devil. And your own flesh will cooperate with him in that hindrance. But if you really want something from God, and if you want God's power in your life, if you want both to understand the Bible and to have the power to proclaim it to others, and if you want to change and grow and be what God wants you to be, we are going to have to change our way of praying. And when we change our praying, it will change us. And all I'm asking you to do today is not make a bunch of rash promises to God about how much you're going to pray each day or who you're going to pray for or any of those kinds of things. I'm just asking you to say today, Lord, teach us to pray like His disciples did. And if you'll do that with me today, I believe God will begin something in our lives that will make a real difference in us, in our church, in our community, and maybe in the world. We desperately need it. Will you join me in it? Father, thank you for the time that we've been able to have together today in this simple few thoughts about our need to get serious about prayer. And Lord, I know that it would be possible for me to become emotional and aggressive and pump the people up for a decision here. But Lord, that's exactly what we've been talking against this morning. My prayer today, Lord, is that you would begin something in my heart and in all of our hearts that would cause us to realize our helplessness to bring about the changes in ourselves, in our families, in our church, and others that we so desperately desire but so selfishly seek to accomplish without the power of God. Lord, convict us. Change us. Teach us truth. Remove from us right now that sleepiness of self-interest that keeps us from concentrating on the main business of serving God. Lord, teach us to pray. May all flesh come today to the one that answers prayer. May we, like the men of old, when sin first began to rear its ugly head and corrupt the nations and the world, may we call upon the name of the Lord. May we indeed pray and not faint, but realize that giving ourselves to the ministry of the Word in prayer is not just the responsibility of the pastor, but the responsibility of us all. In Jesus' name, amen.